All right, so if you are one of our regulars, where did we leave off last week in the catechism? Not all at once. We have a few changes here because some of the Sunday school teachers switched off, so maybe most of us weren't here last week. What's that? My wife was here last week. Good. What's the number?
46.
Lord's Day 46. If you've got the red book, this is page 47. And we went through Lord's Day 45 last time, and now we're on Lord's Day 46, questions 120 and 121. And before we read the questions, let's just remind everybody the three main sections in the Heidelberg Catechism. Three G's that we've been using. Guilt, first one.
Grace.
Gratitude. And which section are we in of those three?
Gratitude.
Okay, and within the gratitude section, we're on a subsection that we just started last week. Which subsection is that?
Prayer.
On prayer. That's right. And now particularly we're getting into studying the Lord's Prayer. And so that's what we're going to look at now, is read the questions and answers. I'll read the question and please reply with the answer. Number 120. Why did Christ command us to address God thus, our Father?
To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence for and trust in God, which are to be the ground of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in faith, than our parents refuse us for earthly things.
Number 121, why is it added in heaven?
That we might have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God, and from His almighty power expect all things necessary for body and soul.
All right, good. So, we're getting into, breaking out each of the parts of the Lord's Prayer, and question 120 is on the phrase, Our Father. And when we look at the answer here, it breaks out, thinking of the phrase, Our Father, into a few thoughts. The first one's about our attitude or our posture when it comes to prayer. What should our attitude or posture be? How does it describe that based on the reference Our Father? What do you guys see there?
Childlike reverence,
as well as childlike something else. What else besides reverence? Childlike reverence and trust. Okay, let's think about that. We see the description of childlikeness in the scriptures. You've got passages like Mark 10:15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Certainly by application there's a reference to prayer and our approach toward prayer and how we call unto God as a child unto his father. Let's think about the analogy for a moment. What does it look like to call upon God as a child? How does the analogy of a child help? How do children approach their parents? Or should they approach their parents? What do you guys think?
Respectfully, but expectantly that they will receive it.
I like that. They sound good together, too. Respect and expectantly. Yeah, absolutely. Respectfully and expectantly. Good. What else? Anything else to add to that?
Approach without fear.
Say it again?
Approach without fear.
Approach without fear. Tell me what you mean by that. Flush that out for me.
Well, if one of my grandkids were to come to me and they go, Mene, Mene, there's no fear in their voices. They know that whatever, they're asking or whatever the situation is, that I'm there for them. I'm not there to jump all over them or, chastise them or do anything like that. So
that's
they get that, acceptance.
Yeah, it's a good balance there of the childlike reverence and trust. On the one hand, you hope that they do come with respect in how they approach you, but at the same time, there's that sense of, I know this is where my needs are fulfilled, that the person I'm asking loves me and cares for me, and that they're going to give me good things. Good. Any other aspect to add there to the childlikeness? Anything else you guys can think of? Kevin.
Being confident that that God is good and that his goodness towards us is also Because a child knows that even when their parent says no, it's wise, it's intended for their good, and they trust that whatever the parent gives, it is genuinely good.
Yeah, that the parents know better, yeah. Right, yeah. One other aspect I mentioned too is a bit of childlike innocence, maybe even the idea of like how children can really dream big without any effort. We have a tendency in our own prayer life to sometimes ask what we think God could give us. And I know to say that is just even wrong off the top, right? But we tend to think like it would be too great to ask God for that. So we'll ask him for the smaller thing. Maybe God could answer that is the wrong kind of thinking, obviously. But children don't filter things like that. You know, I remember like we're driving home from Grandma and Grandpa's, and Grandma and Grandpa live in Southern California, so, you know, 8-10 hour drive, and then, you know, they're like, hey, can we do this with Grandma and Grandpa tomorrow? Don't you realize we just spent 3 days, we're leaving, it's a long drive, you know, we can't do that. It's not something we have the ability to do, but children have that tendency to you know, ask, dream big, ask lots of questions. They're persistent. That's another quality, right? Jesus talks about praying persistently. Marlon says quality should be used loosely. The quality the parents need is self-control and patience. But yeah, persistence. They'll keep asking, right? And there's a lot of things you can learn from the children on how they approach mom and dad and their needs and requests that seems to be very fitting when it comes to an analogy of our prayer life. Okay, good. Well, as we keep going on the answer to the question here, notice it says, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer, that childlike reverence and trust. Why mention the idea at the very beginning of our prayer? What's the significance of the Catechism saying that? What do you guys think?
To get your posture right at the beginning, or your heart attitude right at the beginning. For all those
Yeah, absolutely. Got to have the right foundation, the right way of thinking. This needs to permeate your prayer. It's not like an afterthought to your prayer. It's not like a P.S. Oh, I forgot that this is how I should approach. On the other hand, we tend to conclude our prayers, say, in Jesus' name. But it would be a mistake to think that that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, that it means at the very end you go, oh, that's right, by the way, in Jesus' name. No, our whole posture when we think about praying in Jesus' name is to know we approach our Father in and through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And that's intimately connected then to coming to Him as Father. That we come in this relationship of dependence, of acknowledgement of His authority in our life, of acknowledgement of His love for us. It needs to permeate our every perspective in our prayer. Related to that is what it also goes on to mention here. It says that we ask of Him in faith. We have to ask of Him in faith. I mean, to even say our Father is to acknowledge you believe in Him and that you believe He's to be in this relationship with you. Flip over to Hebrews 11:6. If you don't have a Bible, we do have pew Bibles in the back, by the way. Hebrews 11:6. Jonathan, do you have that?
Well, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Good. What's the point there?
You don't want to come to God doubting, but rather with faith and trust.
Okay, and what's the faith then? There's two aspects of the faith as it's described there in Hebrews 11:6.
The faith in God that He exists.
That He exists, first off. So faith that He exists, as well as...
And also the expectation that God does answer the prayers of the saints, and He's pleased to have those.
Yeah. You know, why bother even praying if, A, you don't believe God exists, and then, B, if you believe He exists, but... don't have any expectation that He cares about your requests or has any desire or ability to deliver on those requests. It's really useless to pray in that regard. And you would think, just mentally, you would say, why bother if that was your position? But if you believe He exists and believe He rewards those who seek Him, that He can and does answer your prayers, then obviously that's a prerequisite for how we approach prayer from the very start, from the very beginning, and to permeate then all of our prayer. So this is talking a little bit in this question about the attitude and posture of our prayer. Next we're going to go into talk about the ground of our prayer that we see in this answer. But any questions so far on what we've talked about? Kevin.
I was just going to comment that in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, when it asks what is prayer, the answer is prayer is a lifting up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. And to set God as our Father, to set that mindset at the beginning of our praying, it shapes what we desire. I mean, who am I? You know, if I go to McDonald's, then I'm desiring a dollar cheeseburger. You know, at least that's what I order. But when I go to God, what are the things that we should be asking for? I think it shapes what it is that we desire and think about them in terms of being agreeable to His will.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Mal, did you have... let's turn now on this question to think about the ground of our prayer. Why is it that we can pray our Father? What should this ground be? What's it say here? Talks about the language of ground, right?
God has become our Father through Christ.
God has become our Father through Christ. Amen. Do we have a theological doctrine that we are named by that name?
Adoption.
Adoption, good. Now, how does that challenge? We talked in our car on the way up a little bit about some of the Marin mentality. How does this challenge some of the Marin County, and I'm sure it's not just unique to Marin County, mentality about... say how they might pray. If you're a Unitarian Universalist, was the example used in the car, or someone just of the more liberal sort of theology, how might they pray and how might we challenge their prayer? Anything that this talks to? What do you guys think?
I know in our membership class, I always point out the quote at the preface of Christianity and Liberalism by Gresham Machen, in which he says that the doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God is the mother doctrine of all liberalism. It starts with the assumption that God is equally father to all alike. But the scripture specifically says we have to be adopted as His children, that we are not natural born children, but instead natural born enmity with God. And you say, well, you know, you may have this doctrine, but you did not get it out of the Bible.
Yeah, you know, people talk about Christian persecution or, you know, to what degree Christianity offends. And if at all you have not experienced any Christian persecution lately and you feel like you need to get back into that, just tell the random person on the street, God's not your father. You know, if you're not a Christian, Satan's your father, the Bible says. I mean, that's what Jesus said. You wonder why people don't like Him, right? He told them that the devil is your father, and he's the father of lies. That's John 8:44. And so this is the biblical perspective, is that not all men can call upon God as our Father. And so the ground for us approaching Him in prayer is the Christian foundation of being saved. And particularly, we, you know, would say that then it's in and through Christ. And that's why we said we pray in Christ a moment ago, and it's not an afterthought. How we can call upon God as our Father is intimately related to being in Christ, because it's in Christ we have been reconciled. What's the word reconcile mean? The opposite of the word that Pastor Allen used a second ago. I think he used the word enmity. What's reconcile mean? Marlon?
Coming together.
Okay, good. Yeah. Think of conflict. Think of estrangement. Think of of, I was going to say unreconciled. that doesn't help. Reconciled is two parties that are at odds being, their matters of differences, their conflicts being resolved. And the beauty of what Christ does is he resolves the conflict where God is wrathful toward us because of our sin. But he doesn't just set us then in a resolved standing. He actually goes one step further and adopts us, brings us into God's own household, so that our renewed relationship is not just of the creator to the creature, though that's true, not just as the master of the universe to the servant, but even of that of father to adopted son, with all the rights and privileges thereof. And so that's the ground of why we can pray this way. It reminds us of that this is a prerequisite to our prayer. Think of 1 Peter 3:12. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I don't think we should have confidence that the random non-Christian who's praying to God is having their prayers heard. We're coming and praying to the Father. And that's our confidence because of the relationship that we have. I'm not saying God's ignorant of their prayers or something of the unbelievers, but do we want God's ears to be open to our prayers? 1 Peter 3 would say that's a benefit and a privilege to the saint, that the saint can draw near with confidence because of that relationship that we have. As we keep thinking about this, then the ground of our prayer being that God has become our Father through Christ then means that it says that because he's become our Father, will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our parents refuse us earthly things. That's a mouthful. What do you think that's getting at? Anyone able to parse that?
Well, he's saying that just like when you ask your earthly parents to give you good things, that you know that that's what parents will tend to do.
Okay.
So how much more will our Heavenly Father do?
Thank you for saying how much more. It's not the analogy of a one-to-one correspondence. It's not saying, remember how good your earthly parents are? That's what Jesus, or that's what the Father in Heaven is like. It's not what it says. The best of our earthly parents, that's only a beginning to think about how much better God is as our Heavenly Father. Flip over to Luke 11. Luke 11, 11. Ron, do we have any extra catechisms?
Nope.
No. Okay.
Get them all out.
Anybody have one that they can share to some of the new visitors back there?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Oh, you did. Okay. You guys got the catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, memorized already, anyways, right? Yeah. These are more OPC commissioners here, and we have David Haney over here to thank the General Assembly's even here in Northern California. So, anyways, okay. Luke 11, 11 through 13. Who's got that? Ron.
If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Then, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
This is another one of those passages, if you want to quote Jesus in ways to bring sure Christian persecution, I'm sure you could use that one too, of if then you are evil, know how to give good gifts. Clearly, he's using the example of a how much more example. Earthly parents, even in their evilness, in other words, think of our doctrine of total depravity, even in our sinfulness, they know how to, generally speaking, treat their kids properly in terms of the kids' needs, in light of their requests, etc. How much more is your Heavenly Father going to hear your requests and give unto you? Let's delve into that. What ways does God as Father do a better job than you as mom and dad and an earthly parent?
Well,
What are some ways? What do you think? Think about delving into that more.
Well, he's a lot more patient than I am.
A lot more patient. You know, to Marlon's point about the persistency of our kids' requests, that sometimes it can seem like not a good thing. Because we get worn out. God is patient. And in fact, actually solicits the persistency in continuing to go to him in prayer. So good. That's one way. God is more persistent. Or excuse me. More patient in prayer. In handling the prayer request. What else?
He knows what we really need.
He knows what we really need. We like to think as earthly parents that we know what's best for our kids. And hopefully sometimes we do. And hopefully sometimes we know better than our kids do. But God doesn't sometimes know what's better. He always knows what's better. And that's what, you know, why we put so much hope in a verse like Romans 8:28. You know, that all things work together for good, you know, to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That even when it doesn't seem like it's a good thing, we trust in that childlike trust that he does know what's best. So good. He's patient. He is knowing what's best for us. What else? Anything else? Marlon.
You know, often when my kids ask for stuff, my default answer is what's easiest for me.
Mm.
You know, not always, but you know, they catch you at your weakest moments, and you often are not thinking about the child as much as you're thinking about yourself. And to some extent, you know, all things are done for God's glory. But not in the easy route for God. He doesn't take the easy route on himself. In fact, he does the exact opposite, of course. So there's not the sinful response of a sinful parent involved in becoming God.
His motivations are always pure for you know, handling each request as they come in. Amen. Amen. What else? Tom. Or actually, I saw Kevin Vanderlyn back here first. Kevin, you had your hand up.
He really, really listens.
Mm.
And as human parents, we sometimes divide our mental attention between something we were working on, and we kind of listen. But our God doesn't have the limitations that we do. And it's really quite something to think that when we're praying, we have the attention of the living God.
Amen. He's listening. And I think of, like, multiplying that, like, I know, you know, I have two kids, Will and Zoe. When it's just Will or just Zoe, I'm usually pretty good at handling their requests. But then add Will and Zoe, both bringing their requests persistently overall, you know, it gets pretty difficult. And I know, I think of you guys sometimes with five little ones, and I know the Kevin Vanderlindens, how many do you have? Four, so, you know, exponentially, you know, but God is able to field all the prayers all at once and never be too bothered, you know, never be not a good listener, absolutely. What else? Tong, you had one.
Since God is omnipotent, he can give us things that our earthly parent can't give us.
Omnipotence makes a big difference, and helps in the listening aspect too, right? We'll get into that more in question 121 yet today, but I'm glad you brought it up now. Is God is able to give. You know, there's some things I would love to give my kids, but I just can't. I don't have the ability. God never has that problem. Jonathan, you had your hand up too?
Yes, I was going to add that God also refrains from giving things that would be unwise. So it's not only wisdom in what he does give, but also wisdom in what he, when he does not just permissively say, yeah, okay, fine.
He doesn't ever just cave in. He doesn't say yes when he should say no. Amen. You said it well. Good. I think those are more the ones I said and more. Actually, one other one that I had. I know that a lot of the parents here have to make sacrifices for their kids to be able to give their kids good things. What do you think about the Lord? Any application there? The best, right? The greatest sacrifice in giving up his only begotten son, right? That that we would be saved, that we would have this relationship, the greatest of sacrifices, so to speak, for our well-being. So this is all in ways in which God as our Father is a far better Father than any of us here. Good.
Hey, Reed.
Yes.
Just try that to the Holy Spirit as well. Mm-hmm. I find that striking in Luke that God can give what we can only pretend to be. We try to be the Holy Spirit and convert our kids by making rules. God alone can give that Holy Spirit to cause them to believe in the greatest gift. That's just, I find that amazing that he's willing to give the one thing most needful, the Holy Spirit, to change hearts, to open up eyes, and give them the motivation to want to obey even their parents.
And isn't that what's so great about that Luke passage, right? Let's see here. You know, we start reading along, and we're, we're starting reading along, we hear about how he's going to give us all these good things, and like just before the very end, we're like, great, then I can ask for that motorcycle I've always wanted, and I want that cruise, and yet, what does he say? He's ultimately there to prepare to give, and give readily, the Holy Spirit. And the temptation could be like, but I wanted the motorcycle. But the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is far better than the motorcycle. I really don't want a motorcycle, by the way. If anyone's looking for a gift to give me, don't.
How about the Holy Spirit?
Lord willing, I trust that the Lord has granted that, but a greater measure all the more of a gift to the Holy Spirit. Would certainly covet that, pray for that. Good, let's move on to question 121. Question 121 on this phrase, in heaven. What two points are brought out here about this phrase, in heaven? What do you think?
We wouldn't bind him to earth.
Say it again?
We wouldn't bind him to like earthly kingdom.
Okay, good. We're thinking about the glory of God. It's heavenly. It's marvelous. It's above all. And not to consign him to something small and of an earthly value. To elevate your appreciation of God and his glory. That's the first thing. David, do you see the second thing in there?
And to be willing to respect all things.
Okay. And related to that, and this gets into Tong's answer, it's expected because it's from his almighty power. From his almighty power, expect all things necessary for body and soul. So the two things is one, to God's glory, it's not an earthly thing, it's a heavenly thing, it's a above all thing. And to his power, it's the power from heaven on high. It's the power from the throne room of heaven. It's the power from the one who speaks and it happens. And so when we pray, our Father who is in heaven, we think of both of those things as we lift up our prayers to him. Psalm 11:4, the Lord's throne is in heaven. Time and again in the scriptures we see this truth, right? That God is above all. Now, why is it important to mention this now after we just mentioned that he's our Father? Any reason why you think there might be a wisdom there?
It's the marrying of the transcendent with the imminent.
You got my notes right there.
I must have read.
You did. Now, those are big fancy words. And why don't you put it in layman's terms for me?
I always tell people, everybody knows what a transcontinental flight is. It's when you're going from one continent to the next, so you're above. So transcendent is above.
Mm.
And imminent is close. Because we know what intimate means. Imminent means we're close.
Mm.
So God is at the same time transcended above, but in his Son has become close.
Good. So we'll test Jonathan. Our Father. Would that emphasize the transcendence or the immanence?
That would emphasize the closeness.
Okay, good. And so then, Judy, the in heaven, what does that emphasize?
Transcendence.
The transcendence, right. So you see, on the one hand, you're emphasizing the closeness of relationship. On the other hand, you're emphasizing his glory above all and his power above all. And I was reading one commentary, I think it was Cerebus, his old little workbook that she let me borrow from her RCUS upbringing, and it said, you know, we have to be careful not to treat God like he's our schoolmate or a mere man. On the other hand, we don't have to go to God through a priest. See the two aspects here. On the one hand, it's just not like he's just some schoolyard buddy. On the other hand, we can go to him. And so we come to him with childlike reverence and trust, reverence and boldness in Christ. And both of those things are so important to emphasize. That makes sense? Questions on that? Okay, good. God's power is emphasized here. We've already begun to talk about how that's related to what we've been talking about. We used it in the example of God as our Father. He's not like a human father with limitations on what he can give. He has the power and ability to give as we need. And that's the beauty. It's like the combination, the marriage of wisdom and power. And maybe you could add in that quality of the listening even. And maybe you could add an understanding of our unique needs. It's like if you have a lot of wisdom on what someone may really need, but you don't have the power to give that need, address that need, then it's not going to be very helpful. On the other hand, if you get all this power, but you don't have any wisdom on how to give what's really needed, then you're reckless and dangerous potentially. So God has both as our Father, and that's very important. And I love even thinking of the transcendent perspective. You know, we can get lost in the everyday details of life because everything's just right there. But God sits above it all and can see from the purview of his heavenly throne room what's all going on in your life, in your whole life, in the whole of human history, from the foundations. He sees it all. And he works from it all. Well, there's also this reference and scope of the body and soul. I love that it mentions here body and soul. God cares about both. When we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, there's a lot in there about the soul needs, but David, what do you think? Is there any reference in there about the body's needs in the Lord's Prayer?
Definitely.
Give me an example.
Give us our daily bread.
Yeah, I love how both are in there. And flip over to Matthew 10:28. I think this helps to tie it all together. Matthew 10:28-31. Matthew 10:28-31. Who has that for me? Marlon.
And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's care? But the very hairs of your head are not all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows.
So the Catechism is talking about how wonderful it is that God has the power to help us in our prayers, both body and soul. What does it say about body and soul here? It's a little bit of the opposite side of it, huh? What's it say about body and soul here? At least at first.
God can cast it into hell.
God can cast both body and soul into hell. What you get out of there, though, is he has the power over both body and soul. He controls all this, both body and soul. Humans don't have that ability, right? Humans can't kill the soul. They can kill the body. They can't kill the soul. God can cast both into hell. But by implication, if he can cast both into hell, he can bring both into heaven. He can usher both into the resurrection life in those new heavens and the new earth. He can grant our prayer requests here and now and the time before that, both dressing body and soul. And don't take my word for it. Just keep reading, as we did. After the reference there about body and soul in hell, it says, you know, are not two sparrows sold for pity? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Anybody remember how the Heidelberg Catechism started out? Anyone? Anyone? And what's the answer, Ron? Now, see, I'm not in the. I wasn't born in any sort of RCUS or CRC, you know, so I don't have to have it memorized. but yeah, it's got. There you go. There you go. Okay, good. But you married into his father-in-law, Paul Trike, is moderator, stated clerk of the RCUS. Which one? Any of those?
One of those.
One of those. Yes. Yeah, it's in this question dealing with our comfort in life and death and bringing out the beauties of the gospel. It talks even there about how God's even got our hairs numbered. And that's a reference, obviously, to right here. And, you know, it's in the context of the value God places on us as people. And that all comes back into our praying to Him as our Father who art in heaven, that we go before Him knowing, yeah, He's got the power to cast body and soul into hell. But the comfort to know because of Christ that will not be the case for me. But that He even knows how many hairs I have in my head. And if He knows that, then He knows what I need. And He knows how to grow me and persevere me and lead me as that shepherd. This is to tell us, fear not. Don't fear the hell. Because of Christ. Because of your relationship with the Lord. That is what, you know, ultimately brings all this together, right? It's in and through Christ. We read it in the first question, but, you know, that kind of grounds of the new relationship. But it is, again, it's Christ who in whom we have this adoption. He has made this access to the Father in that shed blood, in that redeeming work. And so as we think of praying our Father in heaven, we know we do that in and through Christ. I mean, I even think about what we talked about. Jesus is both God and man. He's the one from heaven that's come down to earth. And if we want to know the Father, how do we know the Father? Lord Jesus, now will you show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know God. We experience God and relate to the Father in and through Jesus Christ. And so it all drives us back to exalting Christ in the work that He's done to bring us into this relationship that we can call upon God as our Father. Well, any other questions on this catechism that we've studied today? Well, we'll go ahead and close in prayer.
Let's go ahead and pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. We have a break now for about 15 minutes, and we'll start our morning worship at 11.